All right. Good afternoon, church. I hope you are doing well wherever you are. Today is our 11th time doing this, doing live streaming, and there's always first time for everyone, and this is my first time, actually. So I definitely not used to this. So first of all, maybe I just want to apologize if I make something, I made a mistake, or if I went over the limit a little bit. So I start with that. But regardless whether I used to this setup or not, regardless whether you used to this setup or not, I believe that the Word of God is alive. I believe He provides us with a fresh manna every day. I believe when the Word of God is proclaimed, when the Word of God is preached, it will not return to us empty. It will not return to Him empty, but it will accomplish whatever that He desired. So I believe, I have faith that this message today will encourage you, and this message today will bring a fresh new air, new energy, and new hope into your life. And I believe that by faith. Starting from last week, we as a church, we are preparing our heart, we're preparing ourselves, our heart to celebrate Pentecost. And last week, we started this series, Empowered. And today, I just want to continue that series. And we started this series by looking at these two verses taken from John chapter 14, verse 26. It's two different translations. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Another translation from KJV says that, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We learn that the Holy Spirit is the Helper that God sent for us. He's also called the Spirit of Comfort. Just a little bit of context on this passage. John chapter 14 is part of the last teaching of Jesus that He gave to His disciples before He went on the cross. And this is being mentioned, I think, often enough, but I want to mention it again. Usually, at the end of a person's life, whatever he says, whatever he teach, whatever he's trying to convey is something that he considered important. I hope you can agree with me on that. And just to give you an example, several of Jesus' last teaching moment with His disciples, Jesus washes His disciples' feet. It talks about serving. It talks about the importance of having a servanthood heart. Jesus also teach them about loving one another. And this is how people know that we are His disciple. Another teaching, Jesus also teach His disciple about how He's going away and preparing a place for them. And of course, the passage that we just read about the Holy Spirit. Actually, I want to say that if you take a look in the gospel and you take a look, pay close attention, Jesus' last teaching to His disciples, He actually spent a lot of time to teach the disciples about the Holy Spirit. Just another point to emphasize that the importance of Holy Spirit, especially Jesus knew exactly what the disciples had to go through after He left. While Jesus was on earth with His disciples, they went through the storms together. In fact, Jesus calmed the storm for them. While Jesus was on earth with His disciples, when they encountered demon and they cannot defeat the demon, Jesus was there together with them and cast the demon out. While Jesus was on earth with His disciples, when they did not have food, they starved together. No, they didn't starve together. Jesus fed them. I guess one thing that I want to point out from here, from this couple of examples, I hope this is very clear. Being a disciple of Jesus does not mean that we are absent from problems. It doesn't mean that we are immune from issues. It doesn't mean that we don't have challenges in our life. It is very clear that the disciple of Jesus face and will face big challenges. Disciple of Jesus encountered and will encounter issues and problems. And a lot of time, we don't know how to solve it. We don't know how to fix it, and we cannot escape from it. But the main difference, the disciple of Jesus does not have to face this problem, issues, and challenges by themselves. We have God on our side that will guide us through it. This passage that we just read, Jesus told his disciple that I would no longer be with you. I will not longer walk beside you. I will not be able to calm the storm for you, feed you, or go anywhere together with you. But a new era is coming. From now on, the Holy Spirit will be the one that go together with you. Pastor Sugi made this statement last week, and I want to emphasize it once again. I want to repeat it one more time. He says that Holy Spirit comforts us through the problem, not away from the problem. We, disciple of Jesus, once again, is never absent from pains and problems. But we have God on our side to take us through the problem, to guide us through the problem, to lead us through the problems. And as Romans chapter 8 says, that we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love him. The issues, the challenges, the problems that we went through, it's not just for the sake of us going through it. It's not just for the sake of us having a hard time, but God can use it. He can utilize it. He can take advantage of it for our good. He can use those to mold us. He can use those to shape us. He can use those to sanctify us to be more like Christ. So I guess today I want to share with you, how does the Holy Spirit help us? If he is our helper, how does he help us? How does the Holy Spirit help us through our problems? How does the Holy Spirit help us in navigating through our issues? How does he steer us through our challenges? And this is how. From the same verse, John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He will bring to your remembrance. When Jesus was on earth, he taught his disciples a lot of things. He teach them about serving. He teach them about being fishers of men. He teach them about having authority over the power of darkness. He taught them about the purpose of life. He taught them about the greatest reward in life. He taught them a lot of things. I want to say that Jesus teach them a lot of things, and if they remember all Jesus' teaching, if they remember to apply Jesus' teaching in their life, I think they are good for life. I think they are good. But I hope you agree with me, having the knowledge is different from applying that non-knowledge in the time of crisis. Having the knowledge somewhere stored in your brain, in the back, in the left, in the right, wherever it is different from applying that knowledge in the time of crisis. I hope you agree with me, no matter how much knowledge you have, but when you are in the time of crisis, when you are facing a real problem, you need more than just knowledge. You need the ability to filter through all the knowledge that you have in your brain, in your mind. You need to filter through. You need to pick the right one, mixing them together, apply it at the right time with the right method and the right way. A lot of us goes to school for 18 years, some more, some less. In those many years, we receive a lot of knowledge. Our teachers shove a lot of knowledge into our brain. And regardless what your GPA is when you graduate, I think it is premature to think that you are so ready to solve every work problem that will come your way. I think it also might be very premature to think that you are able to solve the world's most challenging problem. I just want to emphasize once again, you need more than just knowledge. If we go into a spiritual gear here a little bit, the Bible teaches us to correct one another. The Bible teaches us not to be silent. We are taught to speak the truth in love and try to restore or correct those who is wrong. We have that knowledge. But I hope you also agree with me, to correct someone, to restore someone, we need more than knowledge that is the right thing to do. To correct someone, you need to do it in the right way. Correcting someone with a soft approach might work for person A, but it may not work for person B. To correct someone, you need the right timing to do it. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to remind us the teaching of Jesus at the right time, at the right moment. What you learn is knowledge. But at the right time, when you are facing a real problem, when you're facing issues, when you're facing crisis, all of a sudden that knowledge pops up into your mind, it becomes alive. All of a sudden, you just don't know about it, but you know how to apply it, when to apply it, how far you should do it. At that moment, the knowledge becomes revelations, or some people call it rhema. The role of the Holy Spirit is to transform that knowledge that you have into in your brain and transform it into a revelation, transform it into rhema. The role of the Holy Spirit is to transform, pick the knowledge that you have in your brain and transform it into something that you can apply. Knowledge causes you to think, but revelations or rhema causes you to see. Knowledge teaches the mind, but revelations or rhema changes the heart. Knowledge is informational, but revelations or rhema is experiential. To face crisis, to go through problem, you need more than just knowledge. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to transform that revelation, to transform that knowledge into revelations, into rhema. The disciples of Christ, the 12 disciples of Christ, the first disciple of Christ, they have several experience with this, and I just want to give you a couple of examples. The story in Luke chapter 24 happens after Jesus was crucified. On the third day, or on a Sunday, or the Jews like to call it the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices. They went to the tomb of Jesus. They want to apply spices to the dead body of Jesus. And then when they come there, when they arrive at the tomb is empty. They were so confused. They did not know what to do. And then all of a sudden, there's someone that says this. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remember his words. That words become rhema. Jesus was very upfront with his disciples, or in this case, the women who follow him. He was very honest with them about how he will be delivered to the hands of his enemies. I don't know whether you remember or not, but there's one instance where Jesus has to rebuke Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," those kind of thing, that because Peter refused to believe that Jesus is going to be delivered to the hand of his enemies. All I'm trying to say is Jesus gave a heads up to all his disciples and his followers that I am going to die. All I'm trying to say is the information was there. It's somewhere in the brain of his disciples. It's somewhere in the brain of the followers, the women who followed Jesus. But for some reason, they did not remember his words. It's just stored somewhere in their memory. Until this moment, that knowledge become a revelation. That knowledge become a rhema. That words become a living being that is alive, inspire them, changes their heart. They started to understand and really believe who Jesus actually is. Indeed, Jesus said that he's going to die, but he also said that he will rise again. He said that he's going to die, but he actually said he will conquer death. And this rhema changes the life of disciple forever. Knowledge causes you to think, but revelations or rhema causes you to see. Knowledge teaches the mind, but revelations or rhema changes the heart. Knowledge is informational, but revelations or rhema is experiential. Another example that I want to give to you today about revelations or rhema is from the book of Acts. The background story, Peter went to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. During that time, there was still a big separation between the Jews and the Gentile. For some reason, they thought that salvation is for Jews only. That Jews and Gentiles are not supposed to eat together. They were not supposed to interact with one another. Only Jews was the priority to be won for Christ. That if some Gentiles convert, good, but that's not the priority. And hey, Gentile needs to become a Jew in order to be saved. I didn't know why they think that way. I mean, if you read the gospel, I think it is very clear that the teaching of Jesus is salvation is for all mankind, is for all nations, is for Jews and for Gentile. Jesus have interaction with Samaritan woman, who is a Gentile. Jesus have interaction with sinners and the rejects. He healed Gentile. He set a Gentile man free who is possessed by a demon. I think it is very clear that Jesus wants everyone to be safe. But I don't know why they get when and where they get the idea that there should be a separation between Jews and Gentile. And they think it's necessary. Hearing that Peter went to Cornelius' house, there was a big commotion in the first church. There was a lot of talking behind the back. There's a lot of discussion. What's going on? What's going on? And they have to hold their first major big meeting, first big major church meeting, just because Peter went to Cornelius' house. They want to ask explanations from Peter. And Peter answered them by saying that, during that moment when I came to Cornelius' house, during that moment when I came to Cornelius' house, this is what he said from Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believe in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? During that moment, Peter remembered the one that the baptized with the Holy Spirit is Jesus. Cornelius and his household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That means God gave it to them. That means God also chose them. That means salvation is also for Gentiles. After receiving that rhema, after receiving that revelation, after that knowledge become alive and become a rhema, Peter started to remember Jesus' teaching regarding the Gentiles. After receiving that rhema, Peter started to understand God's heart. He started to understand Jesus' heart is for everyone and not just for the Jews. Knowledge causes you to think, but revelation causes you to see. In this case, that rhema caused the first church to really see the heart of God. Knowledge teaches the mind, but revelations, rhema, changes the heart. They heard the teaching of Jesus all wrong regarding the Gentiles. He see how he interact with them. But rhema changes the heart to have a heart for the Gentiles. Knowledge is informational, but revelation or rhema is experiential. That knowledge of God becomes real in their life. The rhema, the knowledge become experience, and through the Holy Spirit guide and direct the first church through their life. So my first point today, how does the Holy Spirit help us? He will bring to our remembrance all the teaching of Jesus. He will transform that knowledge and transform it into a revelation and a rhema. Secondly, how does the Holy Spirit help us? Just from the same verse. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is not just act as a reminder, but as a teacher. He gives us guidance. He gives us wisdom. He gives us solution. When you are in a pickle, when you are in the dead end and you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit can give you a solution. He can give you a way out. Holy Spirit is not just a religious teacher. He's not just a trustworthy Bible app that will give you the right verse at the right time. But the Holy Spirit of God is a teacher in life. He can give you solutions related to your job, your family, your relationship, everything that you need. Maybe the best way to illustrate this point is by showing you this verse in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 31, in this passage, God told Moses who should he choose or pick to build the tabernacle of God. And in this instance, God told Moses, "Hey Moses, I have chosen this guy by the name of Bezalel." A guy by the name of Bezalel. Why him? Because God has already filled him with the Spirit of God. So what if he is filled with the Spirit of God? So that he can prophesy, so that he can teach, so that he can lead Israelites in worship, so that he can enter the Holy of Holies without being killed? No, that's not it. If you read the verse, "I have filled with him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kind of skills to make artistic design of work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God so that he can excel in the practical skill, so that he can excel in the artistic skill, so that he can cut the stones, pick the right wood, and do all kind of craft. It's not prophesying. It's a practical skill in artistry. It's not religious teaching. It's a practical skill in engineering. It's not leading worship or sacrifice. It's a practical skill in selecting the material and modifying material. God filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit so that he can perform well in the building the house of God. If I can translate this verse into IFGF Pinoy version, I fill Onel with the Spirit of God so that he can manage, filter, boost the right sound so that my name can be glorified. I fill Jesse with the Spirit of God so that he can concentrate and cooperate the multimedia so that people are not lost. I fill Sio, Sinsin, a Jess with the Spirit of God so they can create a beautiful melody, music in a way that lifted up my name. Amen, brother. I fill Bob, I fill Hugo with the Spirit of God so they can have high focus, big attention to detail so that my house can become a house of excellence. Those are the people who are here, by the way, if you're wondering. I don't know about you, but I think we don't give enough credit to the Holy Spirit. I believe God fills his people with the Holy Spirit, not just for performing religious duty, not just prophesying, not just for teaching, not just for praying. I believe God fills his people with the Holy Spirit, not just to build his house. In the New Testament, we are his house. So when he fills us with the Holy Spirit, he's talking about life skill to build his house, our life. I believe God fills his people with the Holy Spirit so that we can excel in everything that we do. I believe God fills his people with the Holy Spirit so that we can be masterful in practical skill and life skills. I read this passage a long time ago, and I'm pretty sure I read this passage several times more than once. But all of a sudden, this passage becomes alive. It becomes a rhema, it becomes a revelation, and I realize I don't give enough credit to the Holy Spirit. What makes me can do well in my engineering job is not my smart brain, it's the Holy Spirit. What makes me can do well in learning new skill, trying new things, is not my determination, it's not my hard work, it's not my smart brain, it's the Holy Spirit. I realize that I don't give enough credit to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can teach us and will teach us all things. For our job, our love life, our family life, our business, everything. You name it. Because he is given so that he can teach us all things. So for the applications, I just want to share these three simple things with you. Be humble, be a student, and slow down. Be humble. Be humble and ask the Holy Spirit to give you guidance every day. You're smart, that's good. You graduated from Berkeley, Stanford, whatever school, that's good. You have a PhD in whatever field, hey, that's good, but I'm telling you, your knowledge is nothing compared to the one that created the universe. God says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So let's be humble. Let's acknowledge that we are nothing without Him, that we need Him to guide us and help us. So let's be humble. Ask for His help every day. Number two, I want to say, be a student. Be a student of the Word. Be a student of the Word. Revelations and Rhema is not against each other. They work hand in hand. When you receive a knowledge, the Holy Spirit will transform it into revelations, into Rhema. So be the student of the Word. When the Word is preached, I want you to know that the main functions of preaching is not to pump you up, make you excited. But the purpose of preaching is to spread the seed so that at the right time, at the right moment, the Holy Spirit will make that seed blossoms and suddenly it becomes a revelation in your life. So don't pick a preacher based on how well he pumps you up. Pick a preacher that preaches the Word of God. Don't pick and choose a sermon. Listen and eat what is provided to you. Don't pick and choose. Listen and eat what is provided to you. Because at the right time, at the right moment, the Holy Spirit will transform that knowledge into Rhema, into revelations in your life. Because what matters, once again, is not the preacher, but the Word of God that's being preached. Lastly, I want to say, slow down. Slow down. Slow down and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Being honest with you, there are a lot of things in my mind. I feel like my mind is going through 100 miles per hour every day in all different directions. Because of that, it's hard for me to listen to the prompt of the Holy Spirit. Because of that, it's hard for me to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because of that, it's hard for me to listen to the directions of the Holy Spirit. So this may not be a popular advice. I definitely need to learn how to do this and how to apply it. But I encourage you to slow down. Declutter your life. Learn how to be silent. Learn how to sit still and live with less distractions. Slow down. Come to Him every day. Sit. Read the Word of God and pray. Ask for His guidance. As a closing, I want to close with this passage that I read in the beginning of this pandemic from John chapter 21. This story speaks a lot to me during this time, and the passage describes what happened after Jesus' resurrections, but before Jesus' ascensions to heaven. So it happens after Jesus' resurrections, but before Jesus ascended to heaven. During those period of time, Jesus was no longer ministering together with His disciples. He was no longer living with them, but He appeared from time to time so that they can see evidence of His resurrections, at the same time encourage them and strengthen them. Let me read this out. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. There was a great disruption that happened in Peter's life. There was a sudden change in Peter's life. Peter, who used to minister together with Jesus, Peter, who used to go everywhere with Jesus, can no longer do that. And Peter's coping mechanisms, Peter's coping mechanism is his reactions on this sudden disruption, this sudden change, is to go back to fish. To go back to his old life, becoming a fisherman. I think a lot of us has a similar coping mechanism. When there's a sudden disruption, when there's a sudden change, when there's a sudden crisis, we go back to our old life. We're trying to go back to our old life, to the things that we used to the things that we are so familiar with, and try to get comforted, to try to get comfort from there. But Peter didn't know. Nothing caught God by a surprise. Peter didn't know that it is part of God's plan. It is part of God's grand plan that Jesus rose again and no longer ministering together with Peter. that disruption was part of God's grand plan because a new era was coming. After Peter tried to went back to fish, in the verse it says they caught nothing. When we try to find comfort in our old life, it's going to be fruitless. A couple weeks later, after this incident, Pentecost happened. The power of the Holy Spirit was poured out to the life of the disciples. The power of the Holy Spirit was manifested through the disciples. A new era was coming. They no longer served together with Jesus, but they served with the Holy Spirit. They no longer go to towns, teach, and heal with Jesus, but they minister with the power of the Holy Spirit. The way they do ministry changed. The way they worship changed. The church exploded and went across the globe. I'm not trying to evaluate and judge which one is better, whether it's better with Jesus or better with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to evaluate and judge, but I want to say things change, and it is changed according to God's plan and will. There is no doubt what we are experiencing right now is a great disruption in our life. We cannot do things the way we used to. We cannot do things the way we are familiar with. We cannot do things the way we want it to be. But church, I'm just raising a question. I'm not a prophet. I'm not God. So I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But what if? What if what we are experiencing right now is actually God's plan? What if what we are experiencing right now, it's God's will? What if God is preparing us to bring us a new era? New things, new ways. What if the disruptions that we are experiencing right now is God's way of saying, hey church, I'm doing new things. So maybe we should not try to get comfort by attaching ourselves to the past, wishing things will be the same, just waiting passively, unproductively for everything to go back to the way it used to. Maybe we should spend our time in the upper room asking for wisdom to prepare ourselves for what He might do in the future, for the new era that He might bring after these disruptions. Pentecost was the mark of that new era. And I pray as we celebrate Pentecost, it can also be a mark of a new era for our life, a new spirit. No matter how uncertain the future might be, we have the greatest teacher, the Holy Spirit, that will lead us and teach us along the way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word today. Indeed, Lord, we have you on our side, so we should not be afraid. So, Lord, Father God, I pray, let your Holy Spirit become more real in our life. I pray, Lord Jesus, so that we may recognize your voice. We can recognize your prompting. We can recognize your guidance. You are our teacher that will lead us, that will teach us into all things. So, Lord, I pray, let your Holy Spirit give us wisdom, give us strength, give us joy. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Hallelujah. Amen.